I want to thank you all for the prayers that I felt. I directly felt them when we were on a trip in Peru. We had a glorious trip, and we're going to show you a video. And it'll give you the feeling of what we experienced. There's nothing like being there, but this video is pretty good. And you'll get the feel of it. I want to tell you, Gus preached 12 or 13 times in 7 days. He wanted to be here to tell you about it, but a good friend of his died, and he had to go and take care of that. Mike is away, so they push the default button, and you get me. Okay? So I really want to thank you for the prayers. I felt directly the prayers of people. I don't know if I'm getting more sensitive to prayer, but I felt the prayers of Kirk and Dwayne. I felt the prayers of Chuck and Mike, and I really didn't, Sandy. And prayer is necessary. When I used to go on these trips in the beginning, we got in all kinds of trouble. I finally realized I needed to tell the people back home to pray for us, and they started doing that. And we had a wonderful trip, a smooth trip. It was just terrific. We had 30 people. I thought that was a lot of people. I was worried about it, and, you know, God takes care of things. And it was absolutely wonderful. They all did what they were supposed to do. And we saw 1,500 people, the most I ever saw in clinics in 5 days. But even more than that, we had a festival, and Gus preached the word, and you sent him. And it was just fabulous. And you are part of every mission that we go on. You have to know that. And it's very, very important. And let's play this video. They met us at the airport and had a parade for us. That's just the parade. We drove through all the city. Gus was excited because he was on a motorcycle. As I said, we saw 1,500 people. You know, in the book of Corinthians, they talk about the body of Christ. Some are arms, some are legs, some are ears, some are eyes. That's exactly what we did. You could look around at the room, 35 people taking care of all these people, and everybody worked as the body of Christ. Everybody was necessary. Everybody did different things. What was amazing about this place, it was in a school, and they had pictures of Jesus and sayings of the Bible on the wall. Something we can't do here. That's the pharmacy. And in every station, we prayed for these people when the opportunity arose. 650 people received Christ. Gus preached to the sheriffs. He told them he was a warrior and they were warriors too. And he's still looking for 300 good men for the glory of God and the souls of men. 54 sheriffs received the Lord. Now, you know that's going to change the city. That's going to change the entire city. They're still going to give tickets, though. Okay, this was the special forces, and they loved Gus. They even went to the shooting range, and they shot guns. He had a ball. There they are in the shooting range. This was a youth conference. When I say youth, between 20 and 30 year olds. There's 1,000 in the church. Gus called them forward. He went on his knees, and they all came. All of them came. 268 young people received Christ. Now, this was a women's conference. Jacqueline Jangard did this. She's from ABC. These were battered women. These were all battered women. 311 women received Christ. This is a teachers' conference. This was all set up by Pastor David, who I know you met in the church several months ago. So we really had an effect on the entire city. Look at the enthusiasm of these kids. This is all just spontaneous dancing. This is a strong man, and he is going to hold back two motorcycles. Somebody told me they weren't Harleys, though. Oh, that's a Christian rap singer. These people are so much on fire, so excited for the Lord, continuously, not just coming to church all the time. Smiling, hugging, because they have Jesus. We didn't tell these people to stand up and clap and cheer. They just did it. Remember, you sent us there. And your prayers kept us close to God. He's bending a tree bar with his teeth. We should have brought a dentist, but we didn't. Yeah, this was a festival. They call it festivals because a crusade is kind of a dirty word now. Can't say crusade. We had 65. So again, I want to thank you, church. You sent us, and your prayers kept us close to God. It was incredible, and we can't do it without you. And you're part of this. Every bit of part of it is every team member. Well, I titled this sermon as Job's Wife Was Jewish. A lot of people were intrigued by that. That was the hook to get you there. You know, if you know that I'm a Jewish believer. You know, Gus and I are an amazing combination. He's a Gentile believer. I'm the Jewish believer. It's funny. We went to after this, we had a day where we went to kind of like open market type thing. And I thought, well, I'm going to buy Mike something. I saw they had some cigars that were rolling. I remember he told me that he used to once a year smoke a cigar with his dad. Then I realized, well, his dad has died. Maybe that's not a good idea. But I said, well, I'll do it anyway. So I went to this place to buy cigars, and they had these cigars that were 120 soles. That's their currency. And then they had ones that are 60 soles. And the ones that were 60 were mild. The other ones were stronger. But in my Jewish way, I figured he'd like the milder one better. So, so, So I bought the one that had 60. So then I see Gus later. Gus said, hey, I bought Mike some cigars. I said, well, I bought the same cigars. I said, what kind did you buy? He said, he bought the one that was 120 solas. You see, that's the difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Anyway, I just throw that in. Remember, I'm Jewish. I can say things like that. You know, I guess while I'm at it, I got to tell you a Jewish joke. I always tell Jewish jokes. There was this very religious man, and he brought his son up in the faith. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was bar mitzvahed. It cost him a lot of money. He sent him to college. And he came back from college. He said, Dad, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. And the man was beside himself. He didn't know what to do. So, of course, he went to his rabbi. And he said to his rabbi, I got this problem. I brought my son up in the faith, and now he tells me he's a Christian. And the rabbi said, it's funny you should say that, because my son, who was circumcised on the eighth day and was bar mitzvahed when he was 13, and I sent him to college, and he also came home and told me that he's a Christian. So the man said, so what did you do? What did you say? I said, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. So he said, so I went to God in prayer. So what did God say? God said, it's funny you should mention that. Anyway. I wasn't sure you'd get it. You obviously got it. Okay. You know, when we were in Peru, I realized that these people were not double-minded. They were single-minded. They were focused on God all the time. And it wasn't just when they went to church. It wasn't just when we had a festival. All the time they were focused on God. And I realized that sometimes we are double-minded. We have one foot in the world thinking of worldly things and one foot in the kingdom of God thinking of the will of God. These people were constantly focused on God. And that's where their joy comes from. And that's why I wanted to talk about Job. You know the story of the testing of Job. He was a man who was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. After Job lost everything, he lost his possessions, he lost his family, he had sores and boils all over his body. In all this, it says, Job did not sin with his lips. In Job 2:9, what does his wife say? Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. That's what Job's wife said. After all this, in Job 19, it's interesting, we sang a song about my Redeemer lives, because that's what I want to quote. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, that's resurrection, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Job looked forward and had hope, while his wife looked only at the present miserable Job with no hope. That's one of the problems of the Jews today. They look at the present, they look at their misery, they look to the past, and they don't look forward. They don't look because they don't have hope. We have hope. Think about people without hope. Even as a doctor, when I see patients, I used to tell people when I had to give them bad news, I just told them the bad news. And I realized after a while, you have to give people hope. You cannot give them no hope. People require hope. And when we came back from Peru, it seemed that these believers were always on fire for the Lord. We get excited in church and religious events. They're always excited. What's the difference? James 1:2-6. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. And James 1:8 says, such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Bob King was talking to me yesterday, and he said, you know, he studies Greek, and I don't know anything about Greek except that my wife is Greek. And he said that the word double-minded and doubt come from the same Greek derivation. That's why they're spelled similarly. We are double-minded, as I said, one foot in the world, looking at worldly things and worldly desires, one foot in the kingdom of God, thinking of God's will. Double-minded means wavering, undecided, vacillating. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's divided in his loyalties, only half-hearted in his beliefs. James 4:8 says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." I want to be single-minded, focused, and that means focused on one thing at the expense of everything else. There shall be no other gods before me. That's what the Bible says. We need to focus on God on the expense of everything else. The people of Peru were single-minded. You know, you've heard the verse many times, Romans 10:9-10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's true. That's salvation. But what about living for God now? What about right now? I love Psalm 63:3, one of my favorite verses. God's love is better than life itself. A lot of people say when they get to heaven, they got to ask God a question, what did Jesus write in the sand, all kinds of things. I think when you get to heaven, you are going to be blown away by the love of God. You think you know the love of God. The only way you know it is how you're loved and how you give love, how you love your kids, how you love your wife, how you love your husband, how you love your friends. But when you get to heaven and you see God's love, you will see a depth of love that you have never known before. And that's going to blow your hair back, as Gus says. You see, Gus has an effect on me anyway. Jesus became like us. He became a man so we could become like him. That's the fancy Christian word, sanctification, to become like Jesus. Listen to this. All that Jesus is available to us. All that Jesus is available to us if we make all that we are available to him. I got to read you that again. All that Jesus is available to us if we make all that we are available to him. You see, we have some of God's attributes. They're called communicable attributes. Certainly he didn't give us, all-knowing, all-powerful attributes. He gave us compassion. He gave us mercy. He gave us grace. He gave us love. He gave us forgiveness. And we can give that to others. Going back to Job. He kept being single-minded, focused on God. I have a little card in my wallet that somebody gave me. I don't remember who. It says, happy moments, praise God. Difficult moments, seek God. Quiet moments, worship God. Painful moments, trust God. Every moment, thank God. It's a process. Remember the scene in Mark 9:24. Man came to Jesus and his son had seizures. And he said, Jesus, can you heal him? And Jesus asked him if he believes. He said, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. You see, we're all double-minded at times. But I believe, help my unbelief. One of the verses that's very convicting to me and really affects me is Jonah 2:8. When Jonah was in the belly of the fish, this is what he said. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. How sad is that? The grace is available to all. It's available to every one of us. Those who cling to worthless idols. You say, well, I don't have any idols. I don't worship any stone figures. We all have idols. We all have things that we put before God. Anything placed before God is an idol. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. When I returned from a missionary trip, my wife and my daughter tell me that I'm kinder and gentler for about 2 weeks. So I decide, and then they hit me up with all the things they want. So I decided I either have to go on longer trips or more often. And why? Why do I become kinder and gentler? Why do I change in that way a little bit? It's because we're seeking God all the time. We're praying before every meal. Well, maybe you do that as well at home. We're praying for travel mercies all the time. We're going from place to place. We're talking to each other about God. We're praying. We're thinking about God. We're relying on God. And it makes the difference. Jeremiah 29:13. God says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." You know, it's really not complicated. God says it. He's going to do it. I believe it. I think we make the Bible very complicated. It's not. God says it. He'll do it. I believe it. Look, in Genesis 3, Satan says to Eve, of course, Adam said, "The woman you gave me," you know, it's a great excuse, you know, "gave me the fruit and I ate it." I love excuses. I tell people all the time they shouldn't smoke, they shouldn't do this, do that, and they give me terrific excuses. One day I'm going to write a book of excuses. They're all good, or else you wouldn't give them. Anyway, Satan says to Eve, "Eat this fruit and be like God, knowing good and evil." How? By sinning against God? By rebellion, by transgression? Jesus really says the same thing. Be like God and know good from evil. How? By justification. What does that fancy word mean? Made righteous by the substitutionary atoning work of Jesus, the Son of God. So God says know good from evil by justification and sanctification. What does that mean? Becoming like Christ. And then we can do God's good works prepared before us. Remember, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Some will bow to their Savior. Some will bow to their judge. You know, today in churches we have well-mannered preachers, well-mannered congregations preaching to these people to be more well-mannered. We need to be on fire for God. Gus always says he's looking for 300 good men who will fight, get in a fight for the souls of men and the glory of God. And that's what we need. Now, it was not only Job's wife that was Jewish and was very negative, but Lot's wife was Jewish too. I'm not picking on women, okay? And Lot's wife was Jewish as well. And what happened to Lot, Lot's wife, she was double-minded. She was yearning for her world and looked back. And that's one of the problems of Jews and really non-believers today. We're looking at the misery today like Job's wife. We're looking back like Lot's wife. And we're not looking ahead to what Jesus has to offer us. The second coming of Jesus, the millennial kingdom. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. He's not a baby in a manger. He's not on the cross. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father right now in power, and he's our advocate right now. And we someday are going to be in the new Jerusalem and the new earth. Psalm 119:113 says, I hate double-minded people, but I love your law. Jewish accent, law. I have trouble saying law. Okay. You know the story of Elijah. And that was 1 Kings 18:21. I want to read. Elijah says to the people, "How long will you waver or be double-minded between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. The people said nothing. You have to understand, Elijah, who challenged the prophets of Baal. You know the story. 400 prophets of Baal, and they were supposed to call down fire. They couldn't do it. They cut themselves. They danced. They did all these things. And then Elijah prayed to God, and God brought down the fire, and he burnt up the offering. But you have to understand something. They weren't just worshiping Baal. They were worshiping Jehovah God. They were worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were doing both. They were double-minded. Just like we have been double-minded. We have to be single-minded. We have to focus on God. We have to focus on the hope that is in us. The Bible says it's our anchor. That's what we have to do. Abraham, against all hope, believed and so became the father of many nations, it says. I lost where I am. This is Romans 4:16. to 25. In 8, he says, against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening, that's double-mindedness, weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was 100 years old. Sarah's womb was dead, yet he did not waver, double-minded, through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. You know, Joshua 24:15 says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve God. You can't serve two masters. Now, even men of God wavered at times. John the Baptist, what did he say when he saw Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When they put him in jail and he was in the dungeon, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one? He wavered. But what did Jesus say? He was the best prophet that ever lived. God knows our shortcomings. I love when God says, don't sin. Don't sin. Don't sin. He repeats it all over. Solomon tells his son, listen to me, don't sin. But if you do, you see, God knows us. If you do, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I got a lot more to say, but Sandy said, I got the hook, right? Okay. We can't be double-minded. How are we going to avoid it? We have to be in the Word. It's so amazing. I think, you know, you have it all, and then you step out of the Word, and you don't read it, and it falls apart. You have to be in the Word daily, and you have to trust God and not have fear. Not have, people say to me, how come you go on these trips? Aren't you afraid? You're not afraid if you trust God. And then you have to use your minds. God has given us a mind, and we have the hope. We have Jesus. Where the Jews today, which I'm very sad about, they look back like Lot's wife. They just look at what they have right now, and they look at their pain and suffering like Job's wife. We have more. We have Jesus. And out of gratitude and gratefulness, why not tell others about him? Let's end in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father and our God, thank you for invading our lives. Thank you that we can come to you based on mercy. It's the only way we can come to you. Thank you that you've put in our heart the Holy Spirit. What an intimate relationship we have with you. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have God the Father. We have Jesus, the go-between, who died for us, who loved us even when we were yet sinners, that took on our sins and broke the power of sin. So we now have a choice not to sin. Thank you, God. Thank you for loving us this much. Thank you that you've given us some of your attributes that we can show love to others. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.